You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, it is a real honor to be here this morning. I feel in some ways we know your church probably almost as well as we know our own. Because of the connection with Danae and Dallas, there is one thing I just want to clear the air on. My wife and I, a number of years ago, and you're all part of this, that we allowed Danae and Dallas to come here to BC. And that came at great personal cost, to see them load up, pack their things, and head down the highway. I don't know if this fully got communicated to you all. We agreed to let them go, but we thought we would maybe receive like a box of fruit every time we would come, that we would have something in return to take back to Saskatchewan, where we don't have much of what you have here. And I don't want to make a big deal about that, but just something I thought I'd bring to your attention.
Come back in August.
I'll be back. But it is, your church has been just such a blessing to our family, as you have bestowed your love upon Danae and Dallas. I would have never dreamed that a church family out here in Kelowna would just, in many ways, you've become the family that Danae and Dallas left behind. And I want to thank you. Some of you may know, or maybe most of you know, that there was a boardroom table. I'd never seen such a big boardroom table as the one in this church. But it was given to our ministry, and we use it for multiple things. We train our summer missionaries around that table. Last summer we had about 23 young people. We're hoping for 30, and fortunately there was 32 chairs that came with that table. And so we are already setting it up and planning to be meeting around that table again. And during the fall and winter, we actually load that table up with Club DJ material that actually goes to Cuba. And it is not uncommon to see that table loaded with materials. And I just want to thank you for that gift. It's been a blessing. This morning, I want to share with you my message title, Our Call in His Story. Our Call in His Story. I don't know where your walk with God is. I don't know if you feel God has called you to a certain task, but I do believe that God has a job for all of us to do, regardless of our age. You might think, well, I'm retired. Well, even if you're 80, I happen to know on very reliable source that there are several people in the Bible that started their ministry at the age of 80. And Moses, Joshua, Caleb, just to name a few. But this morning, I guess I want to share with you partially a challenge to look for what God has called you to do, but secondly, to share with you kind of the journey that God has taken me and my family on. And it has been quite a journey, and yet I would have never chosen to go any other way. I thought even this morning, as this passage of scripture that was shared in light of Shepherd's dedication in Psalm 23, it is interesting even this morning that we are told that he will lead us beside still waters. Sometimes where God takes us is not the places we would expect. But when he does take us, he is with us. And the second thing it told us, that he leads us on the path of righteousness. And I guess, you know, my prayer, my desire, would be our testimony, that as God leads us, we would find that ourselves beside still waters, and that we would be in the path of righteousness. In Psalm 55, 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." This morning I want to ask you a few questions. And the first one is, are we willing to do things God's way? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but the question is, are we willing to do things God's way? I have had so many plans and dreams that I came to see were virtually pointless. And I ended up laying them aside over time. And the older I get, the more I realize that God's ways are the best ways. And then the second question is, how do we know what God's way is? I don't know if you've thought about that. So if we're willing to do things God's way, and then what is God's way, and how would we find that? And then the question might be is, so then how do we get there from here? How do we get to where God's way is for our lives and for our family and for the choices along the way? How do we get there from here? I actually believe the answer to that question is to be called. I remember when I was in Bible school, the question often would be raised, what is God's will for your life? And you know, there was about 1,000 of us kids in Bible school, and as I reflect back on that, I don't think there was too many there in Bible school that had a clue, and I'm almost certain that almost everybody's path that God would take them on varied from what we thought it would be when we were teenagers in early 20s in Bible school. But I want to share with you a little story this morning around the Hebrides revival. And it was a few years ago, Sharon and I were sitting in our sunroom in our home and where we raised our family. And I'm not sure what Sharon saw on my face, but she asked me the question, she says, are you okay? And tears started to run down my cheeks. And I said, there's so much happening. And I feel like I'm not in control. And you know, I would say for men, if anything, we want to be in control. We want to think that we've got it all together and we know where we're headed and what we're doing and what the next step is in our path. But she said to me, when I told her I didn't feel like I was in control, she says, that's a good place to be. And this morning, if you leave here with anything, my prayer would be that you would grasp a hold of that. That we give up control and let God guide and direct our steps. So I leave you with this question. Have you been called? Have you been called? You know, I want to share with you the story of Duncan Campbell and the Hebrides revival. He would tell you that it didn't start when he showed up to preach, but this story begins in his study. He was part of the faith mission movement in England, and he became one of the most renowned preachers in England, often spoke year after year at the Keswick conventions. He was working in his study when his 15-year-old daughter came in and asked him this question, "Dad, why doesn't God use you anymore like he used to?" He told an English friend of his later that it knocked the wind out of my sails because I thought I was in my peak. He said to his daughter, "What do you mean?" She said, "Dad, you told me the stories of what God used to happen when you worked in the faith mission movement. Why doesn't God do that with you anymore?" When she left the room, I fell on my face and wept. "God, she's right. God, if you will give me back what I had, I will do whatever you tell me to do." 3 weeks later, he said he was sitting on the platform at a conference and was to be the next up to speak. Then God spoke to me, he said. Get up and go to the Hebrides Islands, to the Isle of Lewis. He says, I'm supposed to speak as clearly as I've heard anything, he said. Duncan said, on the floor of your study, you promised me that you would do whatever I asked you, if I would give you back what you had. If you will go, I will give it. Duncan Campbell left the platform immediately. I'm sorry, something has come up, he said. I've got to go. Within 3 days, he was on the Isle of Lewis. He stepped off the ferry boat and asked for the pastor. There is no pastor, they told him. There are only 3 churches, and 2 of them are closed. One has some elderly ladies meeting in it with the postman. But if you're looking for a religious man, the postman is the one you're looking for. Duncan found the postman's house, knocked on the door, and the postman said to him, oh, Mr. Campbell, you're right on time. The ladies and I have been praying that, and God told us you were coming. Six weeks ago, I printed posters that announced that the meeting would begin tonight. And the rest of the story is the story of the Hebrides revival. I believe God has a job for all of us to do. This morning, I want us to look through some verses in Exodus 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. I want to share with you a few principles that I believe are part of being called in what God would have us to do. The first principle is that we need to be listening for Him, anticipating His voice. I don't know whether you are thinking, you know, you get up in the morning and you wonder, I wonder what God's going to have me do today. We need to be listening for His voice. You know, I grew up on a farm in Dauphin, Manitoba, and we were almost everybody within many miles was family and relatives. I used to go and play at my cousin's house. He was about half a mile away. But I knew, even if when I was over at my cousin's house, that at any time, I didn't know what time it would be, but at any time, my mom could be calling me to come. And you'd say, well, how's your mom going to call you a half a mile away? Well, she had this little Yoo-hoo thing that she did, like, higher than I care to do this morning. And I could be anywhere over at my cousin's. I could be in the house. I could be out in the yard. I could be anywhere. And somehow I would hear that Yoo-hoo. And I knew that, sorry, I got to go. I don't know why, but I got to go. And you know, this morning, I guess I would ask the question, are you listening for Him? Are you sensitive to hearing and listening for God's voice? Are you anticipating it? The question might be, do you believe that God took the children of Israel to Egypt? You know, it's an amazing story how God got the children of Israel to Egypt. I've actually been teaching the life of Joseph in our adult Sunday school class this winter. And it is an amazing story. As I've poured through this story, I've learned so much. They say the teacher learns more than the student. And I would have to say that that's true. But God got His people to Egypt through a young man named Joseph. And it is an incredible story. And the story ends up saying in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God is always at work, working through the circumstances and situations in our lives to accomplish His purposes. In Exodus chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, it says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Moses heard God's voice. You know, it is interesting. The first principle is that you need to be listening for him. The second one is Principle two is that obedience requires action. You know, it is very interesting that where was Moses on this day? Well, we learn in verse 1 and 2 that Moses was on the backside of the desert. I have no idea where the backside of the desert is, but it's got to be a long way from nowhere. And somehow, God knew where Moses was. That bush didn't start on lighting up like 1,000 miles away from where Moses was. God came to Moses, and that bush was on fire. And it says that when God saw that Moses turned to look. And my question to you this morning is, if God calls your name, if he calls you out, would you even take the time to turn to look? Because we read that when Moses turned to look is when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. I sometimes wonder how often we as children of God miss out on what God has in store for us, because he is calling us and we don't even turn to look. We don't even turn to look. Obedience requires action. What did Moses say? Moses said, "Here I am." I can't even imagine standing there and seeing this bush that isn't even being consumed. And then a voice comes out of the bush, and it is God speaking to you. And Moses just like, "Here I am. You found me. I'm on the backside of the desert. You found me." The third principle is, if God has called you, he will guide you. You know, I think sometimes we wonder, we want to know where we're going. I think as men, we especially want to know what the plan is. We want to know how we're going to get there, and we want to know when we're supposed to be there, and we have it all figured out. But this is very interesting in this passage, that we realize that if God has called us, he will guide us. In Exodus 3, verse 12, it says, "So he said," this is God speaking, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God is telling Moses, Moses, I am going to go with you. I am telling you, I've even thought in regards to our own children. My wife and I have 6 kids. We've ordered 30 grandchildren. We have 19 already. Number 20 is on its way. Danae said she'd have 30 if we get to 29. You can keep her in check there. I need 9 more. But it is an amazing thing that God says he will go with us. I'm telling you, there is no better place than for our children or our grandchildren to be in the palm of the hand of God. I'm telling you, I would rather have Danae and Dallas here in Kelowna than to have them next door. If God wants them here, then they need to be here. And sometimes as parents, it's a hard thing to do, to let our children go to wherever it is that God would have them be. And I'm telling you that you can trust him. I can tell it because of what he's done in our own life and lives. You know, I listened to Adrian Rogers. He passed away in 2005, but because of the internet, I can listen to his messages still, and I often do. But he had one message, and that is how to arrive at our destination without a map. I don't know. Guys do this all the time. We think we're going to be able to find it, and you get lost. But you know, when God is guiding, when God is leading, that he can literally take you to your destination without a map. My testimony of what God has done in our lives and where he has taken us, I had no map. Matter of fact, I know I wouldn't be where I'm supposed to be if I was trying to follow my own way. And God wants to get us to our destination without a map. You know, it was a number of years ago, I don't know how many of you know this, but I was a baker for 20 years. For 14 years, we owned our own bakery. The story about getting the bakery was a strange one. I was working for Safeway as a bakery manager, and I had the flour salesman from Robin Hood came in one day, and he says, there's a bakery for sale in Regina, and I think it would be a great opportunity for someone who's a baker. The guy that owns it isn't a baker. He actually works for the government. He just thought it'd be a good business opportunity. I decided that he told me, this flour salesman told me that he had purchased the bakery for $110,000 plus inventory. It was $118,000. And he said he's only asking $70,000 plus inventory, so about $78,000. I thought, that's an amazing deal. I knew what kind of equipment was in a bakery, and I knew that that was underpriced. So I was in Regina. It was over Christmas time, and I phoned the owner of the bakery. I says, I understand you're selling your bakery, and I'm wondering what you can tell me. He said, if you were interested in the bakery, he says, I will sell it to you for $35,000 plus inventory. He dropped the price in half. I was now at $43,000. This deal was so amazing, I didn't want to tell anybody that I knew in the bakery industry because I thought they might come in and snatch it from me. And so we were now at $43,000. I decided to take 2 weeks holidays from Safeway just to check it out. So the first week of holidays, I went in and I worked in the bakery for a week to try and get a sense of how their operation ran. The second week, I went around to businesses, restaurants, the places he was supplying to see how secure that was. Everything was written up and ready to be signed. It was Friday morning of the second week, and I couldn't explain this to anybody, but I lost my peace on buying this bakery. I phoned up the owner. I says, I can't explain this to you. I says, I'm a Christian, and I've lost my peace about buying this bakery. And this is an amazing deal, and I want to thank you for the opportunity, but I just can't do it. I don't have peace about it. We had 2 days left of our holidays. I said to Sharon, well, why don't we leave our kids with my parents, and we'll go up to Saskatoon for a couple days, what's left of our holidays. We were on our way to Saskatoon, and I said to Sharon, I says, you know, maybe I just got cold feet. It was an amazing deal. I've never heard of a bakery selling for that. When we get back, I'm going to make one more phone call. And I said, if God wants us to buy that bakery, he can make it abundantly clear if that is what we're supposed to do. I went back, and I phoned him up. His name was John. I said, John, I says, I just have a question about the bakery. He says, I don't own it anymore. I'm like, well, who has the bakery? He said, when you backed out of the deal, he says, the mall locked the doors on the bakery, and the mall owns the bakery now. I'm like, the mall owns. He says, you'll have to talk to them. I went to the mall, and office called him. I says, I understand you have the bakery. He said, yes, we do. I was talking to the mall manager. I says, so what are you going to do with the bakery? He says, well, we'd like to sell it. I says, well, how much are you asking for it? Well, he says, the guy before you owed us $8,500, and if you'll give us $8,500, you can have the bakery. I still have the canceled check. It's a memorial stone in my life of the faithfulness of God, and we never doubted for a moment that God took us into the bakery. But I'm telling you that God will guide and direct us if we seek him. Principle number 4, when God calls us, he'll go with us. I will certainly be with you. We do not need to know where we are going. We just need to know that he's the one who called us. If we would just be willing to follow him and let him lead and guide us in our lives, we don't need to have it all figured out. But then principle number 5 is that God always will accomplish his task. You know, sometimes I think we think that, well, God can't do it without me. I'm telling you, he can do it without you. You know, in the story of Esther, in Esther 4:14, we read where Mordecai comes to Esther and he says to Esther, he says, Esther, he says, I believe that God has you here for such a time as this. As such a time as this. But Esther, if you won't do it, he will find another. God will accomplish his purposes. It's whether or not we are going to be a part of what God is seeking to do. Will you be a part of it? Principle number 6, being called, God gives evidence. You know, it is an amazing thing when God is in the midst of the story. I have never doubted anywhere that God has taken me because he gives me so much evidence. And Moses was asking for evidence. How are they going to know? And in Exodus chapter 4, we read, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'It's a rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." The rod became the manifest presence of God. There is no explanation what happened to that rod except that God did it. And I'm telling you, I can testify to things in my life where there is no explanation except God did it. God did it. And the last is principle number 7, that being called brings contentment. Being called brings contentment. I'm telling you, I have never doubted where God has taken me. And he has a task, a job for you to do. And I don't care how old you are. He's not telling you to go to the other side of the world. But when you get up in the morning, there is something that God wants you to do. And the question is, will you say yes to him? Oh, I told you I was a baker. And I want to finish this morning by sharing with you how God gets a baker in a mall in Regina to Cuba. It's a crazy story. And only God could have orchestrated it. We were running the bakery. We were busy as I was working 60 to 70 hours a week. One of the gentlemen that I supplied bread and buns to owned a restaurant in Regina, but he happened to attend our church. And one day when I was dropping off the product at his restaurant, he said, "I'm wondering whether you would be willing to come and help out in our boys program clubs at the church." He actually told me, he says, "If you come to the meeting," we're having a meeting on a Wednesday night, "if you come to this meeting," he says, "you don't even have to commit. If you decide you don't want to do it, you can get up and leave." And I thought, wow, that sounds pretty safe. I just have to give him an hour or two of my time, and then I can tell him no. When I left that meeting, I said, "You know what? I'm in. I'll do it." And I said, yes. A year later, this same gentleman, he ended up deciding that he couldn't be a part of the clubs anymore. He was heading up the club program, and then the restaurant was too busy. He says, "The children's pastor came to me and says, 'Would you consider running the club program for the boys?' And again, I said, yes." My parents, actually, who've been involved in ministry their whole life at this point, had actually said, "You know, Jerry, you're too busy. You have a young family. You need to take care of your family. How can you commit to anything more?" But I knew I had to be there. And the number of times that I showed up in Bakery Whites, I have no idea. I don't know if somebody walked in here in their whites on the night of Club DJ, what your kids would think. They'd probably think a ghost walked in. But I would often leave that bakery in my whites, go to clubs, run the club program for an hour and a half, get back in my vehicle and go back to the bakery and finish off the day. I knew I had to be there. I tried to reestablish the program they were running. I read up on the founder and I tried to bring it all back. We had wandered off from what the founder's vision was, and I began to change some things. But after about 2 months of trying, I couldn't get the kids going and I couldn't get the leaders involved, and nobody seemed to be thrilled about this idea. And so I asked the children's pastor, would you be okay if I began to change some things? The children's pastor had told me just when I started that next fall, she says in 5 years, we'd never seen a boy come to Christ through our club program. I thought, how could that even happen? And I, I asked if I could change some things, and so we began to change some things and to be effective. I didn't want to be babysitting on Wednesday night. If I didn't want to do that, I could do it at home. And so I began to change some things. Within a couple weeks, we saw our first boy accept Christ. By the end of that year, we had about six boys that accepted Christ. The girls ended up saying, we want to do what the boys are doing. And the children's pastor came and said, you know what, you better come up with a name for this program that you started, because we want to run it in the fall, next fall. I'm like, I didn't come to create a program. I just wanted to reach boys for Christ. Well, you better come up with a name. We decided to call it Club DJ, standing for David and Jonathan, and the covenant relationship between David and Jonathan, where Jonathan was going to seek to help David become everything that God wanted him to be. That next fall, we started Club DJ for the very first time. It was in 1999. We started to see 30 to 35 kids a year accepting Christ in our church through our club program. Other churches were hearing what was happening, and they wondered if they could get started. We still had the bakery at this time, and so we would help them get started, but we just couldn't keep up. And my mom would phone me at the bakery, and she'd say, Jerry, I've got another church. They want to know how they can get going. And I stopped returning phone calls because I just couldn't take on anymore. We ended up realizing, Sharon and I, we realized that we're going to have to decide, are we going to be bakers or are we going to go... And we had a choice to make, so we decided that we'd be willing to sell the bakery and go into ministry. I let the word out a little bit. I didn't want to hinder all the contracts we had. I let word out that we were interested in selling the bakery. I had a gentleman who came along. He was a grocery store that we were supplying. He says, I understand you're wanting to sell the bakery. He says, I would be interested in buying it, but I need you to stay and manage it. And you know, sometimes Satan is going to come along and he's going to give you a bit of a compromise that you might think this is what we wanted to do. And yet Satan is trying to tie me down. And I actually told him, I says, I'm sorry, Rob, I can't stay. I cannot stay. If I have to, I'm going to close it. It was a Saturday morning, and Sharon was up front. She'd brought the young kids out, you know, first thing in the morning is a great time to get fresh donuts. And they came down to the bakery on a Saturday morning, and a man walked into the bakery. I was working in the back. And then one of my boys comes to the back and he says, Dad, there's a man out front that wants to talk to you. I went out front to standing behind the donut counter, and I see this man. I'd never seen him before. And he says, God sent me here to talk to you. Now, I grew up in a church very similar to Grace Baptist, and you just don't expect people to walk into your life like that you've never seen before, and they're going to tell you that what's going on in your world. And I didn't even say anything to him. And then he said, God's told me that you're going to go into ministry, and that ministry is going to reach a multitude of people. And I panicked. You know when somebody's got some inside information on you and you never told them? And you wonder, how do you get in your information? How do you know? And I panicked, and I says, well, we're trying to sell the bakery. We want to go into ministry. And he interrupted me, and he says, you don't have to do anything. He says, God's going to do it all. And he left. I'd never seen him before. I haven't seen him since. I have no idea who he is. I actually phoned three pastor friends of mine. I told them what had happened. I says, this is what happened to me today. I says, what do you think? He says, I don't know what to tell you. They said, think about what he said, and God will show you. And I thought, this is awesome. God must be going to sell this bakery. And the more I thought, it took me about 3 weeks, and I began to realize he wasn't talking about the bakery at all. He was talking about the people that come to Christ. It wasn't going to be what I was doing. It was going to be what God is doing. So we decided that we would close the bakery. I hadn't signed a 5-year lease, which was very common practice for us. I actually, because we were planning on selling, I didn't want my name on a lease. Now, that did two things. One is the mall could say, we want your space in 30 days, which would have been a disaster with the size of the equipment we had. But on the other side, it meant that I could go to the mall and say, I'm done in 30 days. And we closed the bakery. with that letter. The mall let us have that space for 11 months without paying any rent as we started to unload all this big equipment. A few years later, I was asked by an organization called WorldServe. They had me meet with a couple from China, a teacher from Myanmar, and a third country. I can't even remember what the third country was, but it wasn't Cuba. And I showed them some of the Club DJ material, and their eyes were just getting big as saucers because they needed something. After that happened, it was a few weeks later, they phoned me and they says, "We're wondering if you would go to Cuba. Cuba has nothing to reach the children. Would you come?" You know when God starts to tell you that he wants you to go somewhere and you don't want to go? That was me. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. I'm ashamed to say it, but I didn't want to go. And I was actually hoping that God would give me some other commitment, something that I would be able to tell them, "I'm sorry, I'm booked." They phoned me in November and they says, "We're booking the tickets. Are you coming or not?" And I had nothing. And so I said I would go. I went down to Cuba and I began to share with them. They told me they were going to take me to the house churches around Cuba. They were just houses with lean-tos on the back, an old fishing village. If you saw these places where they were seeking to have their churches, it's just we probably wouldn't even meet in a church like that here. And we were down there, and I went the front end of the week. I went through, and I saw what was happening and the desperate need to reach boys and girls for Jesus Christ. At the end of the week, I went to the place in Hoguin, and they had me present Club DJ to five children's ministry leaders from across the country. They brought them all together. And I shared with them the vision of reaching boys and girls for Jesus Christ and partnering with the local churches to do it. At the end, when I was all done, I put a Club DJ book in my hand and I says, "I don't know if Club DJ is right for Cuba." And I says, "That's fine, I'll pack up my things." I only had a few papers in Spanish. And I says, "I'll pack up my things and I'll go home. I'm okay. I didn't come here to sell you anything." The translator told them what I said, and all of a sudden these five ladies are standing right in front of me and they're all speaking in Spanish as fast as anything. I can't even listen that fast. And they were just all speaking at once, and I'm like, I said to the translator, I says, "What in the world? Why are they so upset?" They said, "They've caught your vision. What they want to know is how soon can you get it here?" And it was at that point I knew we needed to get Club DJ translated into Spanish. They wanted to start with 50 churches. And so we began with 50 churches and books for 2,500 kids, just like the Club DJ books that you have here, except they're in Spanish. We started with 50 churches. It went from 50 churches to 120, then it went to 198. Currently, they're running with 280 churches with 14,000 children. I got testimonies coming in just from the first quarter. They said that there are now not just 14,000 kids coming, but there's now 1,369 more children that are coming that they don't even have books for. They're well over 15,000 children in these 280 churches. They said in their report that there's already been 1,129 children accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're actually not just coming to Christ themselves, but they're going back into their homes and they're sharing with their parents what they're learning and grandparents. Because in most Cuban homes, there's three generations because of the poverty in Cuba. And parents are coming to Christ and grandparents are coming to Christ because of the impact. We now, this fall, fall and winter, we've sent down material now for 350 churches. Every year we're seeking to add 70 churches. We're now up to 350 churches. We have 17,500 Club DJ books down in Cuba ready and waiting to be dispersed for the Club DJ ministry this coming fall. And we are now currently in the process of beginning to prepare for 420 churches and 21,000 children. Club DJ is now in Guatemala. We just sent to El Salvador a couple weeks ago. How does God get Baker to Cuba?
I don't know what God has in store for you, but I'm telling you, you will never regret saying yes to God. And I, you know, there's plenty of young people here, and I had the privilege of seeing many of your young people at the Bible Quizzing at Quiz Meet last weekend. I'm telling you, I wish I'd have started saying yes to God, to His plan, a long time ago. I can only imagine what God would do in the life of a young person that said, I'll do whatever God wants me to do. You just tell me what you want me to do, I'll do it. What is God asking you to do? What is He asking you to do? We all have a part. You know, sometimes when I was in Cuba last time, they told me, they said, how are you going to keep up to what's happening in Cuba? I says, I actually don't even know. It's now costing close to $500,000 to provide everything for free. It went down on 3 containers the last time. I don't know, but I'm telling you. I told them down there, I says, I come from Canada and we have a lot of hills. Here you got mountains, but we have a lot of hills, and we're, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He's just going to have to find a few more cattle. But I believe that if God is in this and He gets the glory, and if He has called us to do this, then He will provide for what He gets glory for and what He's called us to do. And that'll be true for you and for me and for our children and grandchildren and everybody. And I just pray that God's people would just start saying yes to God. Yes to God. In Ephesians, as I close, Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this church, the lighthouse that it's been. Even as I see the pictures on the back wall, you've moved in this community for Your honor and for Your glory through people in the past. Lord, I pray that You would just have each of us be willing to do whatever it is that You ask us to do, and that we would bring honor and glory to You, that You might be glorified through the purposes that You have for each of our lives as we surrender our lives to You and do whatever it is You ask. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.